Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be reading together from Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter. It's a chapter all about faith. It recalls the great men and women of faith from ancient times. If there was sort of a hall of fame of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 would be a roll call of the Old Testament wing of that hall of fame. Of course, we talk about faith a lot in the church. But it's sort of a hard word to understand. It's a hard concept to get our minds around. What does it really mean to have faith? Where do we place our faith or find our faith within our body or in our mind? Where does it come from? Faith is one of those kind of slippery words. Sometimes we even worry about our own faith. Do I have enough faith? Will my faith last through difficult times? Is my faith stronger than my doubts? And we all also have those doubts in our hearts, and so we wonder, is our faith really enough? Can I lose my faith? Our relationship with Jesus, of course, is based on faith, and that's part of what we'll talk about in the next few weeks of what does it mean to really place our faith in Jesus. But if that's the case, then we better be sure that we understand what faith is and that we can grow it and nurture it and protect it and sustain it in our hearts. So Hebrews chapter 11 tells the stories of our ancient brothers and sisters, men and women of faith. And I think from their stories, and we'll be talking about some of those stories we heard earlier in the service about Noah building the ark, and he's one of the ones that we'll mention today. But those stories can strengthen our faith and can encourage us when we face in our own lives some of the things that people long ago also faced in their lives. Now, these stories remind us that we're not alone. We're not alone in believing in things that we can't see or touch. We're not alone in trusting in things that the world says are impossible. And we'll talk about some of those things today. We're also not alone in holding on to things that our souls might understand, but our minds can't fully comprehend. That's how faith is. It's how faith has always been. So listen to these opening verses from Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now we'll read more from this chapter in the next couple of weeks. Read more stories about people of faith from the Old Testament. And this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, at least in the New Testament, in part because it recalls all these great stories, at least reminds us of these great men and women of faith who lived before us, but even more because as we read these stories, as we're reminded about what God has done in the lives of people who have come before us, it can strengthen our faith. And that's one of the things that all Scripture does. As we read through the stories of people who came before us, as we read the encouragement of what Scripture teaches us, we are strengthened in our own faith. It encourages us as we go through our own lives. So I often hear people ask this question, and maybe you've asked it before, and I hear it maybe in different words, but it's always the same sort of question. People ask, do I have enough faith? We talked about this in some ways during our Bible study on Thursday morning, the pastor's Bible study, and a number of you were there, and this question came up of what does it mean to have faith, and is it the quantity of your faith? Is it the quality of your faith? What does that mean to have enough faith? Why isn't my faith, people ask, as strong as someone else's faith? Or when I have doubts, does that mean that my faith has gone away, or that it isn't real, or that I don't have enough faith if I also have doubts? And we often ask these sorts of questions. Now you might think as you read through Hebrews chapter 11, well, I'll never have as much faith as Noah did, or Enoch did, or Abraham, or Moses, or all these great people of the Old Testament. But you see, Hebrews chapter 11 was not written just to celebrate those people, those heroes and heroines of faith. It wasn't written just to put them up on sort of a pedestal and say, oh, we'll never be as great as those people were. No, these words were meant to encourage us. Because as we read these stories, I think we'll see that it's people who struggle and people who are criticized who could still have faith. And it's people who failed and who fell down time after time in their lives, and yet they could still have faith. And even people who lost everything and who suffered and who even died following God, and they could still have faith. You see, faith does not promise us a perfect, easy life. And I think all too often the church misconstrues the message of God as though we're telling people, oh, come and find Jesus, come find faith in Jesus and all your problems will go away. And we only have to look as far as our own lives to know that that's just not true. Faith does not promise us a perfect life. Instead, faith sustains us through the hardships that we endure, by keeping us connected to the one true source of strength, which is God Almighty, who we know through Jesus Christ. So as we look at these opening verses of Hebrews chapter 11, I hope we'll find some encouragement and some strength for our own faith. So we're going to read through these verses again and find some truths in them. And we'll begin back again at verses 1 and 2. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And that's what the ancients were commended for. And so that's sort of the introduction to what is going to be written here in Hebrews 11. By the way, I believe that Paul wrote these words. I think he's the author of Hebrews. The author is not identified in the book of Hebrews, and that's different than all of Paul's other letters, but I think since we don't know, it's most likely the case that Paul wrote these words. And so as we go along, if I refer to Paul wrote this or Paul said this, that's why I'm saying that. But this is sort of his introduction to, now we're going to talk about these great men and women of the past, the ancients, as he says, what they're commended for. And he says that we can believe in a spiritual reality beyond what we can see and touch and feel. And that is, in essence, what faith is. I've never seen God, but I believe in Him. I can't touch heaven today, but I believe it's there and that someday we will walk in heaven. I don't hear God's voice, But I have faith that He's with me and that He speaks into my heart, and that when I read His Word, His Spirit speaks those words into my heart and into each of our hearts. And so here's the truth that we find in these opening verses. Faith hopes for what we can't yet see. For what we can't yet see. Now, some people would say that this makes us delusional. They would look at our faith, and even a verse like this says we're hoping for something that we can't see, we're trusting in things beyond the reality of this world that we could find evidence of, and people would say, well, that's the definition of being delusional. You believe something that's not real. People would say we believe in fantasies, we believe in myths, we believe in some made-up world. How can you have faith in spiritual realities that you can't see? Well, our answer to that is because we have experienced them. We have read God's Word and we find it to be true in our lives. We have prayed, and as we do, we feel God's comfort. And we've seen how God answers our prayers. We worship like we're doing this morning. And as we do, we have this feeling inside of our hearts and this part of us known as the soul, which is where faith resides or where it comes from. We have that sense that God is pleased as we worship Him. In faith, we trust that God will be good in the future just as He has been good in the past. We believe these things, not because we can see them or find evidence of them in an empirical sense, but because we have experienced their reality in our lives. And so Hebrews chapter 11 invites us to look at what God has done in the lives of those in the past and believe that He will also be good in our lives today and into the future. So Paul starts way back at the beginning of time. We come to verse 3 now, where he says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." And I know that's confusing, but let me try to explain a little bit about this. There are two remarkable truths that Paul states here, that the author of Hebrews states, that we have to understand by faith. The first truth in verse 3 is that in faith we believe God created the world. Now, I wasn't there to see it. None of us were. There is no forensic evidence for how the world got here. There's no video evidence. We can't go back in time and witness the creation. But we believe, based on God's own testimony in Scripture, that God created the world. So that's the first amazing and important truth that we accept by faith. The second one is that God created this world out of nothing. Out of nothing. There's a theological term that in Latin is ex nihilo, out of nothing. And think about what that means. Think about the creation that God brought into existence when before that creation there was in fact nothing. No matter, no space, no time. And then Scripture says God spoke and the world came into existence. Creation out of nothing. Both of these remarkable truths have to be believed by faith. And someone outside of our community of faith would listen to these things and again say, "Oh, you're crazy. Why would you believe something you have no evidence of?" And then, of course, modern science gives their own version of how the world came to be out of nothingness, which, of course, how can science say that the world came into being when there was nothing to cause it to come into being? But that's a question that science has to wrestle with. And our answer to that question is we believe in God. And we believe God started with nothing and He spoke the world into being. And we believe it by faith. And others would say, oh, that's not possible. It's crazy. It's impossible. And so this brings us to the second truth about our faith, and that is that faith believes the impossible. And we may not like that sometimes. We may wish that we could point to pieces of evidence and say, look, I can prove it to you. But in that it's faith, sometimes, just as Paul writes here, sometimes it's things that we can't see or touch or feel. And yet we believe that God can do things that are impossible. We have faith that God can step into this world supernaturally, miraculously, that He can change the ordinary flow of time and nature and the visible order of things. And that's why we pray, right? It's why we believe in miracles, because we believe that God can do things that wouldn't otherwise be done, that wouldn't otherwise happen. And the world says those things are impossible, and we say that's right, and yet we believe that God can do things that are impossible. So we believe in the creation of the world out of nothing. The centerpiece of our faith is even more remarkable than that, and that is that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We believe in a man who was sent into this world, God's own Son, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, and then He was dead and placed in the tomb, and yet in God's power, God made Him live again. And the world says, that's impossible. And we say, yeah, in the natural course of things, it is impossible. And yet God in His power can do impossible things, and we believe in it. We believe in God's power. We believe He can change the flow of this world. We believe that He can change human hearts. We believe even that He can raise the dead. We have faith that God can do what the world says is impossible. Now next we come to Abel and Enoch, two kind of smaller, minor Old Testament characters. You may not even remember Enoch until you heard these verses this morning. But they have important stories for us that again encourage our faith. And so listen again. Verse 4, it says, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Remember, Abel and Cain were brothers, the children of Adam and Eve. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. And then Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 5. He says, he could not be found because God had taken him away. This is Enoch. For he was taken, or before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So you remember the story of Cain and Abel. It's one that's always caused confusion for people. They both brought an offering to God, right? So Cain was a farmer, and he grew grains and vegetables, and so that's the offering that he brought to God. An offering of grains and vegetables. And then Abel kept flocks. He kept animals. And so he brought to God an offering of some of his firstborn animals. And Scripture tells us that God looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's. And so people say, oh, well, maybe God liked meat instead of grains. And we come up with all these explanations. Why was it that God preferred one offering over the other? And there's no explanation given except for what we read here in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is that Abel's offering, not tangibly better, not better in any visible way, except that Abel brought his offering to God with a heart of faith. And God saw his faith and understood his faith. And that's what pleased God. The same is true with Enoch. Enoch, who lived a good life, was faithful to God, and then was taken up to heaven. He never suffered physical death. And we have here the second half of Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. he could not be found because he was taken away. It's the first half of that verse that's really the most important, that says Enoch walked faithfully with God. And God was pleased with Enoch because he walked with God in faith. So in the midst of so much suffering and conflict in the world today, with so many people who reject God's truth, who don't follow God's wisdom, and think in the midst of all this, how pleasing it is to God when he looks into this difficult and dark world and he finds someone with a pure heart of faith. Like when he found Enoch, or like Abel, who brought that offering to God with a heart of faith. So the world may look at us and look at our faith, believing in impossible things, and the world may ridicule us or ignore us, and the world, of course, assigns value to people based on success and money and the things that we build and achieve and all these things that you can see and touch and feel. But God doesn't look at us that way. And this is what we learn from Abel and from Enoch. God looks into our hearts, and when he does, he's pleased to find faith there. Remember the poor widow who Jesus watched as she put her few little pennies into the offering, and he said that she had put more into the offering than all the others. Why? Because she gave out of a heart of faith. God is pleased when he finds faith in our hearts. And it's like Abel's offering that was given out of a heart of faith. And it's like Enoch's faithful heart. And it's like our humble, simple faith that we can bring to God. And he's pleased when he finds that faith in our hearts. So God's pleased to find faith, but he also calls us to action. And so then we need to come to Noah's story. It's one thing to have faith in your heart, but it's far better when that faith then turns into actions in your lives. So listen again to Noah's story. We heard this earlier in the service, and then in Hebrews 11, we just have this one verse that sort of summarizes Noah's life. It says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." And so this brings us to another truth for our lives, that faith leads to acts of righteousness. It took a lot of faith for Noah to believe what God said to him. "I'm going to send a flood to wipe out the world. Look at all the corruption and the violence," God said, and he chose Noah because Noah walked with him in faith, because Noah was trying to live a righteous life. So he said to Noah, "Build an ark, take your family, take the animals in there, and you'll be safe when the flood comes." And it took a lot of faith for Noah to believe that God would send that flood. But it took even more faith for Noah to actually build the ark, to go through all the work and the hardship and the intense amount of effort to put together that ark and to gather the animals and to convince his family, "We need to get in there." And then once they were in the ark, to wait for the rains to come. It took a tremendous amount of faith for Noah to build the ark. You see, putting faith into action takes courage. Like the courage that we need to share our faith, or to show love to our neighbors, or to put our faith into action even when we pray or when we worship. Not just to say or to think in the back of our minds that we believe in God, but to live that out through the spiritual disciplines of our lives, but also through the actions and the words that we show in front of others as we tell them who Jesus is. As we live lives according to God's word instead of according to the ways of this world. And that's getting harder and harder to do in this world. James tells us in the New Testament that faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's meaningless. Our acts of righteousness give evidence to the condition of our hearts and of the faith that is living inside of our souls. And so we don't just believe in God, we obey His Word. We don't just trust in Jesus' name, but we pray boldly in His name, believing that God hears and answers our prayers. We don't just say that we have faith, but we live to honor God. We live in ways that show the world who God is and that we are the followers of Jesus Christ. So like those who went before us, we live by faith. Let's bow our heads and ask God to strengthen our faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. We thank You for the example of those who've gone before us who, when they face difficulties or trials or difficult commands from Your own mouth, they trusted You, Lord. And in faith they obeyed and they walked with You. So, Father, help us also to walk in faith, to trust in You and the things that You say to us. Help us, Lord, to believe that You can do impossible things, things that this world would never imagine could happen. And so, Lord, help us to trust in You and to pray with faith. And help us, Lord, to turn our faith into actions of obedience, actions of righteousness. Following Your Word, Lord, even when it's hard, even when others say there's a different way. Help us, Lord, to trust in You, to place that faith that lives in our hearts, but to place that faith in You so that it can also come out in our words and our actions. Lord, we love You and we thank You for calling us to know You through faith in the name of Jesus. Amen.